If you will, turn with me to John chapter 15, and while you're turning there, I will remind you that we do have the Awana Grand Prix coming up, and all the details are listed there for you if you need help building your car. There are some workshops coming up. Also, the chili cook-off, it's not too late to sign up for that, and I think there's some chili that you can get on the way out today as well. A reminder for you to sign up. Then, of course, the Wild Game Dinner is coming up, always an exciting event for us, but it's more than an event. It is an evangelistic outreach. And we are trusting that you will go out and invite people to the Wild Game Dinner, that you will be in prayer about who you might bring. And we want you to pick up a packet of tickets. We'll sign them out to you. You can sell those. If you want to buy some and give them away, we encourage you to do that. And if someone is reluctant and they love to hunt, remind them of the bear hunt. It's a great hunt. I've been with that outfitter twice now in Maine. I actually got a bear last fall before he got me. It's a good story. Don't have time for it now. But if you were to go with that outfitter, it would cost you around $1,500 to $1,800. So it is a good prize that we're giving away. All right, we're in John chapter 15, and we're talking about abiding. A couple things that to get us started here. First of all, this whole notion of abiding, I always, when I write my sermons, I've told you this before, I come up with I construct a propositional statement, and the whole sermon hangs on that propositional statement. If you walk away with that one sentence, then you know everything that was in that sermon, hopefully. And it's usually a sentence, only one sentence. But today, it's only one word. The propositional statement for our sermon today is abide. Abide. And if you go away today with just that one word in your mind, you know what you have to do. You have to abide with Christ. After last Sunday's sermon, I got some really helpful and great feedback from a few of you. Even before I left the sanctuary, I was talking to one lady, and I won't give you her name because I didn't ask if I could quote her, but I'm quoting her. But it was such great insight. She said, "That was a great sermon." I said, "Tell me more." I like to hear that. And she said, "But it was very frustrating." I said, "How so?" "Well, it's frustrating in because you said we need to abide in Christ, but you didn't tell us how to do it." But then she said something very profound. She said, "But if you did tell us how to do it, it would dissolve into legalism." Now, that's some great insight, and it's absolutely true. And that's why I did not give you a how-to-do list. How do I abide? And I'm going to now, but not today. It's next Sunday. You have to come back. This is the first time I've ever done this to you. It's a two-part sermon. What we're going to look at today is this notion of abiding in Christ, what we need to know about abiding, and then how we are to abide, what we need to do to make sure we are abiding in Christ. And that brings us to John chapter 15. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here, Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So here we are dealing with this whole notion of abiding. And really, it is the heart. It is the foundation of discipleship. It's what you and I are to do as believers in Christ, abide. And it's the command that God has given to us. So what do we need to know about abiding? Well, I think the first thing that we should remember is the definition that we looked at last week. Abide means the intimate, personal, committed, continuous, and reciprocal relationship between Christ, the Father, the Spirit, and the believer. And that definition very well sums up everything that we've been talking about. When we think about abiding, the Trinity is involved. Jesus had just told us that I'm going to send you the helper, another paraclete, who will stand by you, who will be your advocate. You will not be left alone. So the Spirit is involved in abiding. Here we see that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, we are to abide in Christ. And then he tells us that the Father is the vine dresser. He will go about pruning. So the Trinity is involved, and it is in this relationship that you and I abide. It is definitely a relationship. And the word abide simply means remain. In other places it's used in Scripture, we read about remaining in a boat, remaining in a town, abiding with someone else. All these characterize and give us a definition of abiding, staying with Christ, being with him, dwelling with him, abiding in Christ. So here are the things that we need to know. What do you need to know about abiding? Well, they all come from the text. And the first is this: abiding is taught by allegory. What we have here is Jesus giving us this beautiful allegory of what it means to abide. And he does so by saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, what is an allegory? You didn't know this was going to be English class today, did you? Well, if I were to ask you what is an allegory, you would write down it's an extended metaphor, right? So now you all know that and we're good, right? Well, no. The reason I bring this up is that what Jesus does not do is give us a list. He does not say, abide, and this is how you abide. Do these things, 1 through 10, as it were. He does not do that. He teaches us with a story, with this extended metaphor, this extended illustration. And it's based in reality, but woven in with figurative language. And the reality is, I am. Do you notice that Jesus says that? I am. It's another one of those great I am statements in the book of John. And when the disciples heard that, as you and I hear it, it ought to remind us of Moses saying, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am Yahweh. Yahweh has sent you. I am. And now Jesus is claiming to be God. I am. And then he moves from reality to figurative. I am what? I am the vine. You are the branches. But Jesus goes on to say even more than that. But all I want you to note is this. What we have here is not another set of the Ten Commandments. Not that that's a bad thing. Should you obey the Ten Commandments? Well, I suggest that you do, or you're going to get into trouble somewhere along the line. But why does Jesus not refer to the Ten Commandments here? Why does he say abide? Abide. Why does he use this allegory? Well, maybe for this reason. Remember what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you have heard that it is written, thou shalt not commit murder. But I tell you, if you call someone a fool, you have committed murder in your heart. I ask you, have you called anyone a fool this week? You've been watching the news, haven't you? You've called someone a fool, I bet you. I can tell you I called someone a fool, and I can give you their license number. I called someone a fool this week, and they deserved it. But at least from my perspective, they are probably calling me something else. Tailgater, whatever. Then Jesus went on to say, you have heard that it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if anyone has looked at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. I ask you, have you committed adultery this week? How are you doing with those Ten Commandments? You see, the Ten Commandments work very well on this level, this horizontal level. But when we turn them this way, this vertical relationship with God, they don't work out so well. Because Jesus is concerned about our heart. And now he gives us a remedy for the heart. And it's himself. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Abide in me, and I in you. And this is his response. So he teaches us by allegory. As frustrating as that is, if we just had the list, but we don't. It's one command. Abide. Abide. Abiding is taught by allegory. And then he says this. Did you notice, and I keep saying this, Jesus said, I am the vine, but he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And if he is the true vine, we can surmise and conclude that there must be false vines. There are a lot of false vines out there. So the question is not, are you abiding? The question really is, with whom are you abiding? So you're either abiding in Christ or you're abiding in something else. You're either abiding in Christ or you are abiding in the world. Are you abiding in Christ or in the world or in the flesh or in materialism or in self? All these are areas, there are a lot of false gods out there, a lot of idols. And as we said in our Sunday school class this morning, the human heart is an idol factory. We just produce these idols and we follow them, but Christ will not have it. He says, don't abide in the world, abide in me. So there is a true vine, and only one true vine, and that true vine is Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. With whom are you abiding? There is one true vine. This thing keeps going in reverse. Third thing you need to know, branches will receive attention from God. Now, this is a scary thing. As you and I read down through this allegory, we read this. In verse 1, we read, my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, that's bad enough in and of itself, but he goes on to say this. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I have to admit, I have a little bit of PTS from this passage because I was once at a funeral. I worked with a great lady and her son was killed. Her son was very, we would say young. He's about 19 years old and he was killed. And I went over to talk to her. She was one of our technical sergeants. And she said they didn't need me to do the funeral. They had another pastor do the funeral. And I went to that funeral. It was packed out. You can imagine a 19-year-old passing away. And the pastor preached on this passage. And he compared the 19-year-old to a dead branch who was being burned. Have you ever seen people walk out of a funeral? People were getting up and walking out of, out of that funeral. It was tragic. And I was sitting there, what do? I felt like getting up and pushing him aside and finishing a sermon for him. I was talking to one of our colonels later. I said, that was crazy. He said, yeah, I didn't know what to do. I thought about getting up and pushing him out. I had the same thought. So I have a little PTS. And you might too, as you look at this passage. What is Jesus teaching us here? Is he teaching us that we who are in Christ, if we stop abiding, then we might end up in the fire? Is that what he's teaching us? Well, I want you to think a little bit differently about that. What I want you to think about is the other side of the coin, and that is this. We get attention from God the Father. We get attention from God the Father. That is a good thing. It is a good thing that God the Father looks into our lives and he's looking for fruit. And as he is looking for that fruit, he prunes us to make us bear more fruit. Now, all of us have illustrations about the cherry tree that we pruned or the peach tree that we pruned and how we got more fruit out of it. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. And this is what he wants us to look at. We could spend our time saying, who are these people that get burned? Are they people who were only professors of the faith and not possessors? Are they people who have abandoned the faith? Who are they? But think about it this way, just for today. The Father is looking at me, and he wants me to produce more fruit. He's concerned about me, and he's working in my life. And it causes us to remember passages like James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's a good thing. God the Father is attentive to my life. He's looking at me and he's pruning me and he's molding me and he's hammering me into the person that he wants me to be. But you should never fear being cast aside. But on the other hand, rather than fearing being cast aside, understand that the goal of abiding is fruit. As you and I read down through these verses, we come to this conclusion rather quickly. Why do we abide? Well, Jesus tells us over and over again, the one who abides in me bears much fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit gets pruned, gets taken away, and God works with it. Abide in me and I in you. as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Bearing fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? If this is the goal in life, well, I think we're tempted to look back to the former passage where Jesus says this, you see the works that I'm doing, you will do greater works. I think our temptation is to look back and say, well, if Jesus fed 5,000, I ought to be feeding 10,000 or 20,000, greater works. I ought to be building a bigger church. I ought to be leading more people to Christ. All of those things are works. But what Jesus is talking about are fruit. What is fruit? What is fruit in our lives? Well, some other passages help us out here. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ephesians 5:9. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Philippians 1:9. As this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruit that you and I look for, I think, is often different than the fruit that God is looking for. You see, we evaluate our lives by, well, how many people have I won to Christ? How many people have I witnessed to? How much money have I put in the offering plate? How much have I done? And Jesus is looking for fruit. Righteousness, love, joy, peace, gentleness. Am I growing in those areas? And that's where we ought to be concerned. And that's what God is looking for. We ought to be reminded again of the church at Ephesus that John has preached on in the past couple Sunday nights. What happened to the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. They were doing all the good things. They were doing. But God said, you've left your first love. That's the fruit that God is looking for. And then let me throw in one more verse if I can here. Jesus said this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Prophesy in your name, that's a work. And in your name, cast out demons, that's a good work. And in your name, perform many miracles, that's a great work. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The goal of abiding is fruit, love, joy, peace, gentleness. And then there is security in the vine. This is a great verse. It's right in the middle here. Jesus calls our attention to it. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There's security in being attached to the vine. That's why I say don't get caught up in the branch that's being cast away and burned. But understand this. Jesus is saying, how did you even get here? How did you get to the point where you can't abide? Well, you've been made clean by the preaching of the word. What's the word? The word is the gospel. The good news, the gospel was preached to you. You heard the good news. You believed. Belief puts you into the whole system of abiding. And now there you are. And you are abiding in who? In Christ. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's where we are, abiding. And there's great security. So when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are already clean. You're already on your way to heaven. Now simply abide. There is security in the vine. You are clean. Before I pass on to the next thing you should know, let me just make two applications. When we talk about being clean and being in the vine through the preaching of the word, I want to make two applications. The first is this. I believe that too many Christians stop right there. You're already clean. And I'm already clean. I already believed. And I'm good. I come to church and that's all I need to do. And now Jesus is saying, no, now you move on in discipleship. You abide. So don't get stuck there. And the second is this. I already mentioned it. We have security. We're wrapped in the power and the promise of God. There's security in the vine. You are clean. And then to abide is a command. To abide is a command. And I think we begin to get a hint here of what we are to be doing. A lot of people always say, well, what should I do? Well, what you should do is abide. Well, that's a little frustrating, I know. So let me give you some help here. Let me tell you how to have a great marriage. Can I do that? Because Sharon and I have a great marriage. Where is she? Is she here? She's back there. I'm trying to get points for this week. So we have a great marriage. So let me tell you how to do it so you can have a great marriage too. One thing I did this week, I left my office and I stopped at Redner's and took dinner home. So if you want to have a great marriage, husbands, stop and take dinner home. And another thing I did, I cleaned the house, which I often do. I help out by cleaning the house. So husbands, you need to do that if you want to have a great marriage. I load the dishwasher. I take the dirty dishes from the sink and put them in the dishwasher. And that's a great thing. It makes my marriage really good. And what else do I do? I'm sure there's a lot of other things I do. And Sharon can tell you all about them. So that's all you need to do. How absurd is that? Some of you, if you touch a dirty dish and put it in the dishwasher, you're going to get smacked because that's her territory. And you do it wrong anyhow, right? I know how it works for some of you. It's so absurd that I can tell you how to have a great marriage by doing what I do. Why is that so absurd? Because Sharon's different than your wife. I'm different than your husband. And together, we're totally different than everyone else. Why? Because it's a relationship. It's a relationship. And my relationship with my wife is going to be totally different than your relationship with yours. And you're going to do things that I would never think of doing. Some of you take flowers home and, oh, it's a great thing. Some of you take flowers home and you're in trouble for spending the money. It just depends. It depends because every relationship is different. So why, as a pastor, would I ever get up in front of you and say, this is what you need to do to have a great relationship with God? You need to get up at 5 a.m. and spend two hours reading Deuteronomy. You do that because I do that. I don't do that. Believe me, I would never do that. But some of you would. And you would be blessed, and you would just be walking on air the rest of the day, and that's how you would abide. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? It's a relationship. And God knew you before you were in the womb. Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. And I created you uniquely and put you where you are uniquely, and you are different, and you are brought into this relationship with God that is so unique and so different. And how can we ever press everyone into the same mold? It's a command, but the way you and I carry out that command is going to be totally different than anyone else because we're all unique. And then you need to know this. When we bear fruit, God is glorified and we demonstrate that we are disciples. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What a great verse. Here we learn that when we bear fruit, when we abide, we bear fruit, then we glorify God and we demonstrate to the world that we are disciples. And here are the two great results that happen when we abide. Number one, God is glorified. Number two, I bear fruit. If our chief goal is to glorify God, now you know how to do it. You abide, you bear fruit, God is glorified, and other people know we are disciples. One thing I hear every now and then in evangelical circles is someone will say, what do you think about so-and-so? Maybe they're another preacher, maybe they're someone else in a church or whatever. What do you think about so-and-so? And then someone says, hey, I'm not a fruit inspector. You ever hear that? I'm not a fruit inspector. I'm thinking maybe that's exactly what we're supposed to be. Looking for love, joy, peace, gentleness. How do we know if someone's a disciple? How do we know? By their word, by their actions, or by the fruit that's in their life? Jesus says, you'll know they're my disciples by the way they love one another. Love, it's a fruit. If they're growing in love and joy and peace and patience, this is how people know we are disciples. And then one more. Abiding brings us into the realm of joy and love. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Greater love has no one than this, the one lay down his life for his friends. And then take note of verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. When you and I abide, we are brought into the realm of love and joy. What a great picture that is, and what a picture it should be of our discipleship, of our Christian life. So think about it this way. Don't worry about this. I'll talk about it next week. But how do we even get into this notion of abiding, this realm of love and joy? Well, the word was preached. The gospel, the good news was preached to us. And we were made clean, verse 2 and 3. We were justified. And then Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And then we abide. This is how we got here. Now, I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to tell you one thing you need to do this week. One thing that you need to do to practice abiding and to grow in the whole realm of abiding, and it's this. I'm going to give you a quote. Frederick Buechner was once asked, what is the summation of everything that you wrote and everything that you preach? If you could sum up your whole ministry, what would it be? And he answered by saying this. He said, listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness, touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden part of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. What a phenomenal quote. But I only want to call your attention to one part of it this morning. Listen to your life. Listen to your life. Stop listening to the lives of other people, of the great saints who've gone before us. All that is great, but just this week, listen to your life. Are you abiding? Well, we know you are. With whom are you abiding? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in the world? Are you abiding in materialism? Are you in the realm of joy and love? It's your life. It's your relationship with Christ. It's not mine. It's not the elders. It's yours. Listen to your life. And grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and bear much fruit. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we're so thankful that you have not left us alone, that you have sent us another helper, the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are in us and we are in you, that you are the vine and we are the branches. And Lord, we're so thankful that the Father is active in building and hammering our lives. Lord, give us the courage this week to abide in you and you in us, that you may be glorified and the world will know that we are your disciples. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.